redeeming the time because the days are evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a word of hope in today's Mass. We ask for it with our Lord as he comes to us at communion. The choir sings, "Be mindful of thy word to thy servant, Lord, in which thou hast given me hope. This has comforted me in my affliction." But first of all, today, must we deal with the admonition of St. Paul, redeem the time. The days are getting on. Strong sun and golden autumn will one of these days yield to dark winter. And you're getting on too. So is the kingdom of darkness. Prepare for the evil day. But some say that the sense of redeeming the time is to hoard, yes, to hoard an opportunity that is given us. Let me read you sort of a paraphrase, a loose translation of today's epistle. "See, brethren, how carefully you have to tread, not as fools, but as wise men do, hoarding the opportunity that is given you in evil times like these. No, you cannot afford to be reckless. You must grasp what the Lord's will is for you. Don't stupefy yourselves with drink. That just leads to ruin. Let your contentment be in the Holy Ghost, your tongues unloosed amongst yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual music, as you sing and give praise to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks continually to God, who is our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you stand in awe of Christ, submit to each other's rites." St. Paul wants us, it seems, to hoard, as shoppers will when the masters jerk our chain, the supply chain, a little bit more, and choke it and us, to hoard, as people do when the man in the idiot box announces that it's going to snow and everyone must buy up all of the bread and all of the milk. The days are evil. We may indeed, in some material sense, be reduced to all of that, but St. Paul is saying, we're Christians, and ours it is to grab. Notice the surprising use of cop talk. To grab, to seize hold of every opportunity to show heathen folk what Christians can do. Now is the time. In these evil days, your good example will show up like white on black. And here, all week long, we've been worrying about how we'll survive and pay bills and go on when the government claims us, body and soul. And you thought it was just the governor or the government looking after our health. Oh no, they want us and our children in human sacrifice and nothing less. But here's St. Paul for you. He tends to see the big picture. You cannot afford to be reckless now, he insists. You're his body. You're his parts here on earth. You have it in your hands, which are Christ's hands. You have the vaccine. You have the medicine. And how much it is worth. Use it to heal a sick world. That's why you want to hoard every opportunity comes your way. because you've got some of this holy horse medicine for the healing of a really sick world, sick like the son of the minor oligarch in the gospel I've just now sung, who is, the gospel says, at the point of death. These last Sundays after Pentecost are pervaded with a profound sense of sorrow, as are so many of us of late. It's part of the plan, of course, and it's not God's plan. The church prepares us for the coming of the Redeemer. Can it be very long delayed? We groan under the weight of worry. But remember, this is not of man. These are chastisements which are of God. And we cannot get up when we slip and lose hold of our cross by ourselves. No, no. Only by prayer, by a humble admission of our helplessness and God's justice, will we attain mercy. And that's what the Scola was singing about as the Mass began at the introit. The divine Simon of Cyrene will come our way, you'll see, to help us get up. Padre Pio, you know, used to regret that our Lord was always carrying his cross for him, where he should have been carrying Christ's cross. Heavy thoughts then today. The introit and the communion verse are both of them borrowed from a Lenten Mass, Passiontide, just before Holy Week, and yet they are suffused with hope. Daniel in the introit, he's in Babylon with his people. They're in exile. That's the punishment for continued idolatry. And now he says, Lord, there's neither leader, nor prince, nor priest, nor prophet, or sacrifice, or oblation, or incense, and it is all gone. And we confess it. All that thou hast done to us, all of this, that's only just judgment. All the time was God warning them, and finally he would punish, and yet he would also restore. It was a merciful message. God, through Moses and the prophets of old, threatened his people all the time with terrible chastisements if they broke the covenant. In modern times, the same merciful message comes to us through Mary, Mother of God, Queen of Prophets, and so there at La Salette's mountaintop, she talks about trying to hold back the arm of her son from vengeance and punishment. There are two final remedies for a sick world, she says, the rosary and her Immaculate Heart, and there will be no others. The Collect today, which is our common prayer at Mass, specifies the twofold result should ever we get serious and decide to apply the remedies devoutly. There would be pardon and there would be peace if with Daniel we admit it, we had it coming. Yet we plead for the multitude of thy mercy, Lord, still for peace. A hope shows its head there in the introit as the celebrant bows to say the confiteor. Hope hides under your act of contrition, because contrition makes us to destroy sin and no longer consider compromising with sin. Rather, boldly, we condemn it. That's a real purpose of amendment. And this results in genuine peace. Take a deep breath. Pause. It will be okay. For peace is the calm, the tranquility of order, which restores sanity and sense to a world vainly seeking peace in every direction but Godward. The epistle today, which follows the collect then, just implements what we've been praying for, pardon and peace, and then that enables us in turn to understand, to enjoy the things of the Spirit, not, St. Paul makes a little sort of a pun, not the spirits, plural, not drink, not the world or material pleasures. Heathen worship back then heavily involved drunkenness, as do the lockdowns today. But with the Holy Ghost, you don't need the bottle. There's enduring joy, and there's no hangover afterwards. No, we live on a higher plane. Our life, you know, is meant to be not every 8 days punctuated with the praise of God with worship, but it is meant to be one of adoration, of psalms and of hymns, the apostle says, and of course, gratitude for the blessings you might already miss. Here at Mass, we stand before the cross in awe of Christ. His rights over us, not the state's rights, his rights over us. We surrender ourselves, body and soul, in the sacrifice to the Son, to be given to the Father. Well, what about when it's all over, and the organist has played the postlude, and off you've gone? What about for your life? What about for tomorrow's challenges? I surrender them to Christ. You handle it, Lord. I cannot. Still, I do need some hope to take home with me today. It's kind of a carry-out service, if you will. Well, our Lord comes in Holy Communion, and that's why it's such a hope-filled prayer, especially today. Thou hast given me a word, the eternal word, and it's a word of hope. And this has comforted me in my humiliation. We're praying today with all of our might and our main. We're remembering to do our daily rosary as part of that 54-day rosary novena to be delivered from COVID communism, from the takeover, which is a world war, and far advanced is that night. There is, Daniel again, we admit it, there's no leader. Our leaders in church or state are compromised and are afraid. Last Sunday, we celebrate, as we do each year, first Sunday of October, the great rosary victory at Lepanto. It was the greatest naval battle in history. But the first battle they faced was to build an alliance. What men there were then. St. Pius V, St. Francis Borgia, today's saint, great duke who gave it all up to become a humble Jesuit. The Pope asked him to, and he was an old man already. He was tramping all around Europe, trying to tie together an alliance of the Christian nations. They were mostly not interested. They were fighting each other and asserting their own rights, and the French had already made an alliance with the Turks. The best they could do the Pope and the saint. The best they could do was an illegitimate leader, Don Juan of Austria. He was natural son of Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. But he was a brave man. Young, he was 24. And he was a fighter. His half-brother, Philip II of Spain, sent him a message saying, don't go for it now. Look, winter at Sicily, bring your whole fleet to dock there and try again next year. His answer, time for discussion is past. It's time to fight. And when he saw the sails of the Turkish fleet on the horizon, he danced a galliard to show how happy he was and to encourage the troops. Well, fight he did, and he won. It was not, however, the last word, nor a decisive victory. Decades, centuries of wars remained, but it was a spiritual, a psychological victory that the Muslims could be beaten, that the Turks were not invincible. There would still be for them plenty of opportunities, St. Paul, to hoard, to show a pagan world, for them to use it well. This is how Christians fight. That day at Lepanto was not the ending, and there's surely no end in sight for us this morning, but it was a word of hope as we fight on in our humiliation. Never mind, this is how we will redeem the time. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.